Lord, in the midst of the chaos and confusion around us, you speak. How thankful we are for that. It is our prayer that you would open our hearts and minds, fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit, and let us hear your word for us this day, we pray. Amen. Two portions of Scripture we're going to read today. The first is John 13, and John 13 is the last night that Jesus spent with his disciples there in the upper room. It was a night that began with the washing of the feet. You remember that scene. So here now, Jesus' words in verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then fast forward, Revelation chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. This is the word of the Lord. So what do you think heaven's going to be like? I don't know how many of us are here today, but as good Presbyterians, there are probably that many different ideas about what heaven's going to be like. And you know what? Scripture doesn't give us a whole lot of information about heaven. Just doesn't. When I was a kid, I suspect my view of heaven was shaped more by, it was a toss-up. Saturday morning cartoons, they had a part in that. Bad hymns, and yes, there are bad hymns, and there are some hymns that shaped my idea of what heaven was like that I don't think is a good picture. TV shows, and then Charmin. You know, the toilet paper commercial? Yeah. I was pretty sure that when I died and went to heaven, I was either going to become an angel or a little kid with a diaper, neither of which thrilled me, by the way. And I was going to be floating on a cloud playing a harp. And I got to be honest with you, that did not float my boat at all. I knew I was supposed to want to go to heaven And I did. But if that's what it was going to be, I was like, oh, Lord, can't we just push the reset on this thing? Like Revelation 21 presses the reset on this whole thing. Sometimes our thoughts about heaven, we immediately think of pearly gates, right? And by the way, who's standing in front of the pearly gates? It's always Peter. It's always Peter, because that's how the jokes go, right? So we got Peter in front of the pearly gates. And by the way, what are the streets made of? Oh yeah, they're made of gold. Hang on a second. And then I've got a what just over the hilltop? I got a mansion just over the hilltop. And I literally, when I was a kid growing up in church, I literally grew up with this idea. If you did enough right and walked faithfully with God, you had a mansion. If not, you had a nice four-bedroom. A little less than, and I thought, oh my word, I'm going to be living in the outhouse on the outskirts of town. This was not going to go well. But I thought, well, at least I'll be in heaven. None of those ideas are what God wants us to have about heaven. There's a lot of allegorical language, and all of those things fall into that idea. Listen to verse 1 of our text. And I, before you throw rocks and accuse me of heresy, I'm going to tell you at the beginning, this is going to be a very earthy view of heaven. You may or may not like that, but it's okay. Verse 1, I saw what? A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. The writer immediately connects us back to the book of Genesis and God's work of creation. As the first book begins with the creation story, we come to Revelation 21, and here at the end of the book, we find a new creation, new heaven, new earth in which dwells righteousness. The story begins with a garden, and it ends with a city, the New Jerusalem. And I think all of this language is to enable us to connect the dots with things that are familiar to us, so we have a frame of reference. Do you remember when God created? Well, of course not, you weren't here. But we've read the story, right? We've read the story. And after each day of creation, God looked, and what did He say? It's good. It's good. And then we come to Genesis 1:31. God saw everything that He had made. And indeed, it was what? Very good. Very good. God made all of this, put you into it, looks at what He had done and said, man, this is amazing. This is fantastic. Not just good, very good. We get through chapter 2, and we come to chapter 3. And what happens in Genesis chapter 3? This is that part you're supposed to talk back to me. Okay, you might not remember. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, sin comes into our world. And Adam and Eve eat the fruit. And the curse of sin begins to infect and affect all that God had made. And this world now, ever since Genesis 3, has been laboring under the curse of sin. Sin enters the world. Murder makes its appearance. We begin to covet, and there is greed that becomes rampant, and we begin to worship ourselves rather than God. All of that has been affecting and infecting this world for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. So much so that in Romans chapter 8 we read this. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Even this world labors under the curse of sin. But one day, all of that will be done away. That's the day that Revelation chapter 21 is looking to. Paradise that was lost, found again in the person of Jesus Christ. Creation itself longing for redemption that will certainly come, because we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness reigns. And everything will be set right. But what's interesting in Revelation 21 is, rather than talking about us going to heaven, and by the way, where do we think heaven is? It's always up there, right? You ever wondered about that? Where do we get that idea? Revelation 21, rather than talking about us going to heaven, John speaks of heaven coming to us. Listen to verse 2 and 3. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. Now, to understand that, you need to understand a little bit of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in Judaism, Zion, Jerusalem, represented God's dwelling place. Now, that's not to say that the Jews did not believe that God was everywhere. They did. But they believed in a very special sense, because there in Jerusalem was the temple. There was the tabernacle. There, the presence of God was found in a unique sense. If they wanted to meet with God, where did they go? They went to Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem. But then the city's destroyed in 586 BC. It's rebuilt. It's destroyed again in 70 AD. So where do we meet with God now? It takes us back to John chapter 4, where the woman at the well, because she wants to change the subject, asks the question, well, where do we worship God? Is it Mount Gerizim or is it in Jerusalem? And Jesus says there's a day coming, and now is, when we will worship neither in Jerusalem or in Gerizim, and those who worship will worship in spirit and in truth. And yet now we do that at best in a glass darkly, don't we? We talk about God being present with us. That's what the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down to this earth means. There it is. It is redeemed and restored once again to its rightful setting. You remember in the Garden of Eden, what did God do with Adam and Eve? Every day in the cool, they took a walk. I can imagine God, who is spirit, so how that happened just blows my mind anyway, but nonetheless, there was God. Whatever you believe about heaven, this is a picture and a vision in Revelation 21 of a space where we will fully experience the presence of God as we only do now in a glass darkly. The prophet declares that one day the whole earth will be full of the glory of God. I believe that is true in part now as we live into Matthew 25 and we live out the character of our God. But there's a day coming when everything will be set right. The whole earth will be full of the glory of God. There's a phrase I came across a couple years back, and it's a phrase called a thin place. It's a phrase used in Celtic spirituality, but a thin place. A thin place is that place where the boundary between heaven and earth is especially thin. It's that place where you become especially aware of the presence of God. For me, I have some thin places. I can go on a mountaintop and get ready to ski down that mountain slope, and for me, that's a thin place. Not because I'm going to, and when I ski, it's just, and I don't ski anymore. I got two fake knees. But nonetheless, up on the mountain, it wasn't that I was going to ski down that was so exciting to me. It was that I could look and see everything. And guess what I saw? God. For me, that was a thin place. I have another thin place. It's the beach. That's what when I grew up in California on the beach. And now I get to go down to the beach quite regularly. You know what I love about that? Oh, it's not just getting in the water and doing all that. And it's not that it's relaxing, and it is for me. But when I hear the sound of the waves, for me, that's a thin place. It's a thin place. You, I know, have a thin place. It might be your backyard. It might be wherever it may be. I suspect Mount Sinai was a thin place for Moses, wasn't it? It had to be. Had to be. God was found in unique ways by Him on that mount. Problem was, when He came down from Mount Sinai, He forgot that every place should be a thin place. Ah. Garden of Eden was the original thin place. There was an article I read in the New York Times some time back. It was entitled, and I have it on my Kindle, Thin Places Where We're Jolted Out of Our Old Ways of Seeing the World. Subtitled, Where Heaven and Earth Come Closer. Thin places. The writer says, for as long as I can remember, I've been a restless soul. When I was 5 years old, I ran away from home, determined to find the wonders that awaited me around the corner. I've been looking ever since. Thin places. I would contend it's not the physical location that makes a place thin. It is the experience that we have in that place and the reality that there in that location we're reminded of the presence of God Almighty. Yes, one day yet to come, the whole earth will be full of His glory. But He is with us today. Today. Revelation 21 is a picture of the ultimate thin place. And in the fullness of that kingdom, listen to what will not be there. There'll be no tears, no sorrow, no death, no pain, no darkness, no sin, no temple, no sun, no moon, no curse from Adam's sin. Much of that is figurative language. But the wonder of what awaits us will be in existence. With no chaos, no evil. What will be there? What will be there by the grace of God, as we saw earlier in the book of Revelation, there's going to be a multitude that no one can number. All God's saints of all the ages. Now, someone asked a question in Dick's Sunday school today. We're going to recognize Abraham. And I'm sitting there thinking, if our pictures of these Old Testament guys is anything right, there's going to be a whole lot of dudes with long hair and long beards. So how do you know whether it's Abraham or Elijah or no? I'm not sure. Maybe they'll wear name tags like we have here. I have no clue. But the point being that in the fullness of the kingdom, all God's children. Men and women from every nation, tribe, tongue, on the face of the earth. You. Me. By the grace of God. And might I say, by the grace of God alone. There will be the river of life, the Lamb of God, the wedding feast of the Lamb, the unveiled face of God, community in its grandest scale. This is a heavenly city that comes down. And what is a city but a place of community and a connection where we connect with each other? The fullness of the kingdom of God. But here's the point that I want you to take away from this. You and I are not called to just want to escape here and go someplace else. The heavenly city comes down where? Comes down here. I told you this was going to be an earthy view of heaven. Here's my contention. Every place for us can be a thin place. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear. This place, I hope, is a thin place. Every place can be a thin place. Because God is calling us to live out the fullness of His presence in the place that we are today. We are not to go through this life waiting for the express or the holy helicopter to come and take us out of here. That's not what we are called to do. We're called to live in an ever-increasing awareness of the presence of God in our world. To realize that the Holy Spirit is in us. Because the Holy Spirit is in us by the grace of God. Every place is a thin place. One day, new heaven, new earth, and everything will be set right. Until that day, I have a saying. You've heard it because you've asked me, how you doing? My typical response is, it's another day in paradise. You guys think I'm talking about Florida. And it is. But I got a news flash for you. I said that when I was in Oklahoma. Another day in paradise. If it was 30 degrees out in sleet, and it's another day in paradise. Why? Every place is a thin place. When we live in the awareness of His presence. Amen. Let's affirm.